I'm sure in many households, the writing of the Christmas lists has already begun. In fact, if you were at one of our Christmas people services last Sunday, you'll know that Ollie Jones already has a Christmas list that's 4 pages long, and if he holds it up, it reaches the ground. So, what about you? I don't know whether you make Christmas lists, but if you do, I wonder what you're going to be putting on it. I wonder if you were making, though, a Christmas list of things that you'd like to ask God for, things you'd like God to give you, I wonder what you'd be putting on that. What are the important things that you ask God for when you pray? This morning we're finishing our series. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs. And over the last 2 months, we've seen that this intensely practical book in the Bible shows us what it means to live wisely. And often that means going against the grain of our culture. Because the key verse near the start of the book tells us that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Apart from that dependent, trusting, obedient relationship with Him, you will never know life that is the best that it could be. But of course, that isn't how most people live. Rather than putting their trust in the Lord, they construct false gods that they look to give them fulfillment and security in life. And some of the things we've seen over this series, things like sex, like relationships, like ego, we saw last week, things like alcohol, things which appear to offer fulfillment without demanding obedience. Until too late, people realize that these things are actually enslaving. They don't lead to life, they lead to death. It is the fear of the Lord which is a fountain of life. And to finish our series, we've got two things which Agur, who was the person who wrote chapter 30 of Proverbs, two things which Agur wanted to ask God for. If you're asking God for two things, I wonder what they'd be. Let's see what Agur asked God for as Julie comes to read for us from Proverbs 30.
Today's reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 to 9, and can be found on page 667 of your pew Bibles. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. So the two things which Agur wanted more than anything else from God. First, keep falsehood and lies far from me. I guess at first sight, that is one that we would all want. No one likes being lied to, do they? And of course, as we approach a general election, where it seems to be ever more difficult to know who we can trust, if indeed any of them are ever telling the truth, isn't this what we want to be praying for? Keep falsehood and lies out of our politics. No one But I wonder if that is quite what Agatha is on about. Is that just maybe a bit too obvious? Let's look at the beginning of that passage that Judy read for us. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. I think that Agur is asking God not so much to keep him from the lies that other people are telling, but to keep him from speaking falsehood and lies himself. And that, of course, is a much, much bigger challenge. Because I think if we're honest, we have to admit, avoiding falsehood and lies doesn't always come naturally to any of us. Lying is just so endemic in our society. We've found all sorts of ways of justifying. Oh, it was just a little white lie. Being economical with the truth. Winston Churchill admitted to terminological inexactitude. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Isn't that something that we all need to pray? But why are we like that? Why is this an issue? I think that takes us back to the ultimate battle. The battle between God and the devil. So you go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3, the devil, in the guise of a serpent, comes to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" No, God hadn't said that at all. There was one tree in the garden that he told the man and the woman they mustn't eat from. Immediately, the devil's approach is to distort the truth. Genesis 3 goes on. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Did God say that? Well, he didn't actually. God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit, only about eating it. So you see, for some entirely unnecessary reason, the woman had lied. It wasn't a big lie. It wasn't actually told to get her out of trouble. It was just a lie. The Bible calls the devil the father of lies. And God is the God of truth. It's the great dividing line. And because of what happened in Genesis 3, we find it all too easy to slip into falsehood ourselves. We so much need God's help if we are going to be people of truth. But even then, I think there are many more to what Agur says. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. The most serious falsehood is when we misrepresent what God has said in his word. But of course, that's just what our society wants us to do. To make the Bible say the same thing as the Psalm says. But when we do that, God will rebuke us. And it isn't just society that wants us to misrepresent God's word. All of us face the same subtle temptation to line God's word up with our mouths rather than the other way around. If you do that, you side with the devil against God. Keep falsehood and lies far from you. So, the first thing that Agur wants God to do for him is to keep him truthful and faithful to God's word. And maybe we can see that despite being a challenge, that is the best way. But the second thing he asks for, well, I wonder, have any of us ever asked God for this? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty. I guess many will have prayed that. But to pray, don't give me riches. Surely, having plenty of money is just what people want. Why else would over 30 million people buy a lottery ticket? It's because they want to be like the guy in the news this week who won the £105 million Euro Millions jackpot. That is actually what most people want. And even though we might say, well, no, we don't want to be quite so. We don't want to be quite like that. I think deep down, most of us would actually like a bit more than we've got. And at your praise, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Yes, we don't want poverty. But we'd like a bit more than just our daily bread, wouldn't we? But that's what he prays for. It's one of the two things he most asks for from God. Why? Why is this such a big deal in his praying? Well, the problem with riches is, otherwise I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I think years ago, it was actually when I was finishing at college and I was looking for somewhere to go and do my curacy, and I was speaking to a chap who was the minister of a big and seemingly very successful evangelical church down in Kent, and he told me that one of their problems was that many of the congregation were actually only there at the church about once every 3 weeks. Because the rest of the time they were either away at their holiday cottages, or away in their caravans, or away on city breaks, or something like that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what it did mean was that because they had money, they could afford to do those things, and so church began to take second place. Now, they weren't people who were disowning the Lord. He wasn't suggesting that at all. But their wealth created that challenge. Because that's an ever-present danger with riches. It opens up so many possibilities to you. And there's a danger that those things start to chip away your relationship with the Lord and can eventually drown that relationship. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Riches can be a real snare. Earlier in the series, we looked at Proverbs 10, where it says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. I think it's highlighting the fact that people could look to money for their security instead of looking to God for it. Wealth can blind you to your need for God. You can trust money rather than trusting in God. You can see money as your fortress. Again, riches can be a snare. So perhaps it's better to have nothing. Wouldn't it? Because poverty is the ruin of the poor. Or, as Proverbs 30 already puts it, I may become poor and steal. And so dishonor the name of my God. Just as wealth causes problems, poverty causes problems. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because both poverty and riches will make money too important. When you have a lot, your possessions will fill your life and you'll always be wanting a bit more. When you don't have enough, you'll be consumed with trying to provide for your needs. Either way, money becomes dominant. And that's the real issue. It's back to the challenge of false gods. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Having too much or too little can lead you to giving money too high a place in your life. Give me neither poverty nor riches, forgive me my daily bread. It had not really occurred to me until I was preparing for this. But I just wonder if Jesus had this in mind when he told his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Lord, give us what we need for today. Not so much that we no longer think we need you, not so little that we're consumed by trying to survive, just give us our daily bread, what we need for today. And of course, it is just so, so different from the way the world works, isn't it? But we should be different. The world thinks that money makes the world go round. But we know this actually God our Father who makes the world go round. We do not need false gods. But boy, they still tempt us. So we need to pray. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Forgive me my daily bread. And of course that does mean that if God does give us riches, we need to pray that he'll also give us the sense to hold them in a very, very tight grasp. One of the great Christians was John Wesley. His attitude to money, I think, is just a really good model of what it means to desire neither poverty nor riches. So Wesley records in his diary that one year his income was £30 and his living expenses £28. So he had £2 to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still lived on £28, so he had £32 to give to the poor. Even when his income rose to what in those days was an astronomical level of £1,000, he still lived simply and just quickly gave away his surplus money. One year, his income was a little over £1,400. He lived on £30 and gave away almost £1,400. That is somebody who's understood the perils of both riches and poverty. So, if you could ask God for two things, what would they be? Would you be like Edgar? The world would think you are barking mad for asking for these things, but actually they are what you need. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Because whether you are a person of truth probably says more about the state of your soul than anything. To speak the truth is to align yourself with the God of truth. To speak lies is to align yourself with the Father of lies. And particularly how you treat God's words is important. Because every word of God is flawless. And to misrepresent what God's word says, to make it say something you want it to say, is to misrepresent the God of truth and again to side with the Father of lies. So the false and lies thing is a pretty clear marker of where you're standing. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Because money, whether you have too much or too little, too easily becomes a false god. It flags up the dangers of false gods in your life. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a very short parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, in a world of falsehood, a world of false gods which can never deliver, that merchant had realized something. He realized what we all